Thanks, Philly. Spoiled it all. Just a request that you pray for Janine Bird. She had to leave earlier today during the during breaking bread, actually, I believe. She barely made it to the end of that because she was having an extremely difficult time breathing due to the perfume and stuff. And just also like to bring up that that area back there is supposed to be designated perfume-free, scent-free, deodorant-free. But it's really hard for her to breathe, and let's just try and be considerate of our sister that way. And pray for her as well, because she's been having trouble the last couple days breathing already, and she's got a lot to do with camp. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your love for all of us. I want to thank you, Lord, that you are a gracious God, that your nature is love, that it is justice, that it is mercy all at the same time, and it is grace. And Lord, just help us to focus on you now. Help our hearts all in one accord to be lifted up, focused on you. And help us, Lord, to worship you in truth. And help us, Lord, just to honor you with our lives. I want to pray for Janine. Just ask, Lord, that you'll be with her, comfort her as she's having physical problems. Just ask, Lord, that you'd lay your hand upon her and heal her. That's just in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, I thought someone was raising their hand at me. Have you ever felt guilty? Really, really guilty. Just overwhelmed by it. You can't get away from it. You can't escape it. I think I've been there before. I think some of you have. I was going to speak this morning on worship. Had it all planned out. I had read a couple books on it. It was all ready to go. And yesterday morning, one of the guys in my dorm asked me, "So what are you speaking on?" I said, "Worship." I said, "Unless that changes the last minute." He says, "Oh, how does that change? Someone come up with a better idea?" And no, really, kind of just get convicted the last second, I got to change it. Well, last night, as I was studying, all of a sudden, that kind of came on. I just tossed up the old notes. I felt really convicted I shouldn't speak on them. And I really was kind of left, what am I going to speak on now? And I just started reading. I just spent time with the Lord praying and reading. And one thing came out at me. I read Psalm 51, and it blessed my heart just so incredibly. Just absolutely blew me out of the water that I knew I had to share it with all of you because it was just absolutely wonderful. And so everybody turned to Psalm 51. The reason I asked about guilt was at this time, David is feeling incredibly guilty. You all know the story. This is right after his sin with Bathsheba. The little note at the top says, "A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." He had tried to cover up his sin. He thought he was going to get away with it all. He kind of probably had this guilt tugging at him and he was pushing it down. And the prophet of the Lord comes in and says, "You are a sinner." And he's convicted. And there's nowhere to hide. And he's just smashed by it. There's nothing left. And while I wasn't really feeling that way last night, I can remember times I have. I can remember what it's like. I can remember, especially before salvation, the times when I just feel a weight of my sin crushing me. I felt guilty. God's Spirit was convicting me. I can remember times after that when I'm caught and I can't get away. I know I've done it, and the shame and the guilt is just horrendous. That's what David's heart feels. So let's read the whole thing, and we're going to go through it slower. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only I have sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight. That thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence. Do not take thy Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. By thy favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifice, in burnt offering and in whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar. David was guilty, and he knew it. He was caught. He couldn't escape. And where does he turn? Let's turn back probably just one page, maybe it's on the same page, the beginning of Psalm 50. This is the God David knows. This is the God David loves. The first six verses of Psalm 50 says, "The mighty one God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shown forth. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and is very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge." That's the God David knows he's guilty before. The God that summons heaven and earth to be a judge. The God whose the heavens declare his own righteousness. That God is judge. And that's a terrifying thought. The God, when you focus on God's righteousness, you're overwhelmed. Martin Luther focused on God's righteousness. And he was just driven, and he couldn't stand it anymore before his conversion. Because he kept on hearing about the righteousness of God, and all he could think of is that God is righteous, and I am not, and I'm going to be condemned. And he was miserable. And then he came to realize there was a way that God bestowed his righteousness upon us. And David, in the same way, he focuses on who God is, and he finds a way that he can stand up. He finds not even a way he can stand up. He finds one little strand that he can cling to. And he throws all that he is on this one strand. "Be gracious to me," verse 1 of Psalm 51, "O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy greatness, thy compassion, blot out my transgression." David found something he could throw himself on. And it was the nature of God. And at the same time, God is righteous. And holy, God is love, and God is mercy. He can throw himself wholly on that. What an awesome thought. Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Wash me and cleanse me from my sin." And it goes at the end of verse 1, "Blot out my transgressions." David's not asking God, "I sinned, can you overlook this one, please?" Kind of the way we are, isn't it, on earth with our boss? Remember growing up with your father on earth? "I sinned, Dad. Can you overlook this one? I don't want the punishment to come." You kind of know what's going to. And sometimes the mercy comes. That's not how God does it. God blots it out. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." God doesn't just overlook our sin. He takes them away. That was David's hope. That was what David needed when his heart's in anguish before God. Is crushed. Where his hope and his praise could go. God, just take it all away. I don't even want to deal with it anymore. It is so far away from me. Take it away. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He knows his transgressions. Isn't that the way it seems to be with us? You can try and pretend you're not a sinner. But once you're confronted with it, it doesn't go away. Once I know my transgressions, I'm miserable. Until that point when it's brought up, I'm fine. I have this happen a lot. I kind of go along, I forget. I forget what I'm doing. Maybe I harm a brother or sister with my sharp tongue. And then someone else comes up and says, hey, what are you doing? You sin. You got something wrong. Look at who you harmed. Look at who you tore down. And all of a sudden, my sin is right there in front of me. And I can't go anywhere. I can't eat. I try and sit down and I eat supper. And it's miserable. I try and go and maybe I want to salve my conscience, so I try and read the word. It's miserable. My sin is ever before me. That's how David feels. There's a lot of people in the world who don't understand this. Their sin's not before them. We need to come to the point when we see ourselves as sin. It happens at salvation, and then God does it over and over again. As He makes us grow more holy. Makes us hate our own sin. Example. This past week at Discipleship and LTC, we get opportunities to go out witnessing door to door or wherever. And Wayne gave me the opportunity that I always begged for, to go to the park rather than door to door. Because we had too many people. So he said, Jeremy, you're in charge of a group. You guys get a mob carry park. Go nuts. And so, we go out. As I'm talking, I talk to some guys. I found them over on the skateboard ramp. And we start talking, and it comes up really quickly that they're not worried about anything because they're going to heaven. Why is that? I had three guys. And the one said he's not, and the other two said they were. So I asked the first two to explain to the other one why they're going to heaven and he's not. And they just looked at him and said, well, we haven't sinned. We haven't done anything wrong yet. And it's kind of, wow, what do you say to that? And you can show them some verses that say, hey, we're all sinners. And you can try and convict them. You can try and explain what sin is. But it's tough. I remember the same time Katie was out in the park, and she said she found a guy who claimed to be a Baptist, claimed to know his Bible really well. And, oh, yeah, he loved talking about Jesus. If you get to sin, don't talk about that. I don't need that. Why not? I don't sin. You don't have that problem? And the quick reply back is, well, then you don't need a Savior either. And all of a sudden, when his Jesus is nothing, he has no religion, he sees the problem. We're sinners. We do need this. This passage is relevant to us. Our sin is before us. And when our sin is before us, we come, and when we realize who God is, as David did, when he realizes Psalm 50, God, the mighty God, the righteous God, and the sin is before him. He knows, verse 4, against thee, thee only I have sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. David had obviously sinned against other people before God, besides God. What about Bathsheba? Can't pass over Uriah, he's dead. His wife is now David's wife. He's been sinned against. David says, against thee and thee only. Because he's not worried about Uriah judging him. He knows that his judge is the Lord. And he's terrified. He's miserable because God is going to judge him. And he knows that God is justified when he speaks out. When God sent the prophet to Nathan, Prophet Nathan to David, he says, God, yeah, you were right. I am the man. You're blameless. You can strike me down right now. It's right. But he's throwing himself in God's compassion. Verses 5 and 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden parts thou wilt make me to know wisdom. I don't think David's talking about that he was an illegitimate child. He starts two phrases with behold, and they go hand in hand. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. From conception, I've been a sinner, God. Not only have I done this thing that's so wrong, but this reminds me that I'm a sinner. I was a sinner when I was conceived. Before I even took a breath of air, I was a sinner. And I need you, God. And then in contrast with that, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being. I am a rotten sinner, clear to the core. And what you need is truth, clear to the core. You need truth all the way inside of me. And it's horrendous. Does your heart cry out with David yet? Do you feel what he's feeling? Does your heart cry out within you saying, I see my sin, God. I see who I am. I need you. That's how David lived. That was the tears he's feeling. I heard a brother say once that if we truly understood the doctrine of sin, we could never come before the Lord's table, before the Lord's supper, without breaking down in tears and weeping. He truly understood how righteous God was. He truly understood how sinful we are. He would just weep every time when he thought of Christ taking that upon himself. He would absolutely weep. Verse 7. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David knows where his help can come. He says, God, you gotta purify me to make me clean. You gotta wash me because I can't do it. I can try and wash. I tried to wash it. I married her, didn't I? I tried to wash it away, and I'm still guilty. I feel awful. You need to purify me. You need to make me whiter than snow. Hyssop. This is an interesting term. Turn to Exodus 12. This is the Passover being instituted. Moses is giving instructions to the people of Israel while they're still in Egypt. He says in chapter 12, verse 12, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now skip down to verse 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of that blood which is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside of the door of his house until morning. God, you've got to purify me with hyssop. Do you understand what David's saying? That's about the most awesome picture I can think of. He's saying, God, apply the blood to me. He's before Christ, and yet he still knows. And he's filthy. Hyssop was also used to purify lepers. In Leviticus, it mentions that. It was used in the purification of a leper's home. And he's saying, leprosy, the sin. Leprosy pictures sin in the Old Testament. Saying, the sin is just all over me. I need to be purified with hyssop. How does hyssop purify? It takes the blood of the Passover lamb, and that lamb dies in my place, and applies that blood to me. And David, looking forward, says, Psalm 51, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Vinthy and wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. For they are red, the crimson like wool, shall be whiter than wool. Crimson like, something like that. Though they are crimson, they shall be whiter than wool. They shall be white. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's an awesome, wonderful thing. Then verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Don't we have an awesome God in the midst of our sin, in the midst of when we're feeling absolutely wretched and we're saying, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. We can say, God, make me rejoice. Is that the God you know and love? The God that when He forgives your sins, makes you rejoice? David's saying here, take me to hear joy and gladness. God, my song was taken away. The psalm writer has no song left. Saying the music is gone, God. I don't have anything to praise with. Let me hear that joy again. Let me dance. My bones have been broken. I can't dance. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Let them dance again. I want to dance before you, God. You can forgive me. God is so awesome, so wonderful to us. Hide thy face, verse 9, from my iniquity and from my sin and blot out my iniquity. I still need you to look. I can't have you looking at my sin, God. Even when I'm talking of rejoicing, I can't stand the thought of my God looking at me when I look like this. It's awful. It's terrible. Don't look at me, God. Cleanse me. And then, verse we're probably the most familiar with. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We sometimes just jump right here. You just start right at that verse. David didn't do it that way, and I love that about it. He's got an order of events. He says, God, first purify me. I'm a rotten sinner. I'm filthy. And then replace that. Then create the clean heart. Get rid of the old stuff. Get rid of the trash. Then make me pure. Then make me holy. Then create this clean heart within me. There's a prerequisite. I know that in believers, it's all at the moment of salvation. God instantaneously makes us a new creature. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I know that's the way it works at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit's saying, this is the logical order God works in. He takes it away, then He makes you new. He doesn't just smash the new stuff on top. He makes you a new person inside out. He gets rid of the trash first. Verse 11. This is the verse that's kind of a point of controversy. This is the thing that makes you go, huh? What's going on here? Do not cast me away from thy presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. I thought God didn't do that. You can look in verses, John 10, 28 and 29. Let's turn that quickly. Start in verse 27, actually. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one can take us away from God. John 6:37. Back a few pages. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. That's not right. Yes, it is. But that you let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Cast me not away from thy presence, O God. You know that doesn't happen. You know that Christ has promised he's not going to do that. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. John 14:16 deals with that. It says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper, that he may be with you forever. Stop and pause on that for a second. You know that the Father is giving us a helper to be with us forever? Have you ever thought that in heaven, you're going to have the Holy Spirit still with you? Still helping you praise God? Still giving you words to sing out? Your helper is going to be with you forever. So we know that David says here, do not cast me away from thy presence. Do not take the Holy Spirit away from me. What's he saying? Why is that here? In the time that he's living, different, what's called a dispensation, but that doesn't really mean much. It just means God's dealing with people in different ways. And he's, at this time, David had seen that in Saul's case, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and Saul turned away from God and was taken away. And Saul died away from the presence of God, and he's terrified about it. And it just shows his penitent heart. He wants that communion with God. He wants to have it right there. So God, don't take it away. Don't take yourself away. Don't take away that presence that lives within you. But I think even more than that, verses 10 and 11 go together. And it makes an awesome contrast. Put the words instead of between each phrase. Creating me a clean heart, O God, instead of casting me away from thy presence. Because I know that you can't have unholiness in your presence. So Lord, instead make me clean. Don't just cast me away. Renew a steadfast spirit within me instead of taking your Holy Spirit away from me. Because I know your Holy Spirit is with me forever and I know he's inside of me. And I know when I sin, I'm dragging God through the slime and I know that your holy being can't stand it. So don't go away from me. Instead, put a steadfast spirit within me. One that's steadfast and will resist the sin. Get me away from the sin. That's what David's praying. Restore to me, in verse 12, the joy of my salvation. And sustain a willing spirit within me. And then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. That's a logical order, isn't it? Have joy in your salvation, and then you'll be able to teach sinners God's way. Then sinners will be converted to you. This verse is not a cop-out for evangelists. In 1 Timothy 4 and in several other places in the New Testament, it says, I exhort you, preach the word, be ready, day and night. Don't stop for anything. Just keep going. We're told, we're commanded, we've got to preach the word. Okay? This isn't a cop-out for not preaching the word because I don't feel joyful right now. But it is a logical order. If you don't feel joyful, you're not going to be a very good evangelist. I can give a good example from my own life. The summer up at school, there came a time when I was studying for some classes, very beginning, been there about 2 weeks, and we're studying for class on Romans. And I'm reading through these passages, and I'm reading these commentaries on it, and it's just amazing. My spirit's overflowing, and I've got to get out. And pretty soon I just can't take it anymore, so I just set the books down, I close the Bible up, I grab it in this hand, I go and I jump in the truck, and I drive down to Central Street, kind of like their main street. And I had the best time out talking to people about the Lord, because I was just bubbling. I couldn't contain it, and people were like, what's up with this guy? He's goofy, but he's happy. He's got something I want. It was awesome. There was another time when about exact opposite situation occurred. When I'm sitting and I'm reading and I'm kind of miserable and I just, nothing's going right and I got to do something. I'm thinking, well, maybe I'll pick myself up. I'll just go read some of the Lord. That always does it. And so I go out and I go to the park this time. And I talk to a guy for about 3 minutes. No, I don't think I got that far. He got up and he ran, physically ran away from me. It wasn't any fun to listen to. I wasn't joyful. I had no joy in my salvation. If you want people to listen, Get excited about the Lord. Be joyful. Where's the joy of your salvation? I don't get people to listen. It's easy. I've seen, there's a guy at school that you just can't turn him off because he just goes and he goes and he's bubble. And sometimes he gets kind of depressed and he's not always the best evangelist at those times either. But I've seen him come up to a guy, just runs right up to him and he says, "Hey, can I share with you my favorite Bible verse?" Bam! And he just starts going. And just because he can't contain it anymore, and it's awesome to see. We gotta be the same way. We gotta have the joy of our salvation. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O my God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness." David was guilty of blood. He had blood on his head. He was responsible for the death of a man. And it was weighing heavily on him. And he had to get away from it. But we're the same way. In James it says, he who has broken the law in one point has become guilty of all. God doesn't see it any different. And I'm guilty of the blood of Christ. Because it was my sin that led him to that cross. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. And he delivered from my guilt. My guilt killed a man. Killed my Lord. In verse 15, it then goes on. Let's start in 14. "Then my tongue will joyfully sing thy praise, sing of thy righteousness." I'm sorry. Is there any better reason? Can you come up with a better reason to praise the Lord? I can't. I mean, I've been reading a book on the attributes of God, as I've mentioned before, and I love it because I love to watch, I just love to listen to this and hear about it and have someone else lead me in worship in that way. As he talks about God's mercy, and let God's mercy lead me to worship. And God's holiness, and let God's holiness lead me to worship. And yet, there's nothing that leads me to worship more than the times when I come before God and I say, "I'm a dirty rock," and he forgives me. And you know it. You who've been saved, who've had that trash in your past, you know what it's like. All of you know what it's like. Turn away from it. That makes you praise the Lord. That makes you want to live a life for Him. In verse 15, building on it, "O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise." In the same book I was talking about, I love watching the guy run out of words. He's just going, and pretty soon he's out, and David's saying the same thing. He's getting excited because he knows he's forgiven. He's changed tunes at this point. Right here, he's changed tunes in the psalm. He feels the forgiveness being lifted. He says, "Oh Lord, give me words." I heard last Sunday, Sean Foster prayed that during our worship service. He said, "Lord, I just ran out of words. Give me some more. I want to worship you." You prayed that? I caught myself praying that a couple times, and I know several of you have. "Lord, there's just no more. I don't know what to say. You're infinite. You're awesome. You're wonderful. Give me more words to praise you. Give me words to describe how I'm forgiven. All that you've done for me." Verses 16 and 17. "For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." David understood something here. He's saying, guess what? There's no such thing as penance. You can't do it. The world tries to do that. You get a little guilty. Have you ever done that? And you say, "Okay, I don't feel so good. I know I've sinned. I'll give God something." So you go and cut a check, or I don't know. You go and spend an hour reading the Word, just kind of out of self sense of guilt, trying to salve your conscience. David says it doesn't work. Thou dost not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. I can't give you anything to make you forgive me. Christ did it all. David's not saying that, I'm saying that part. I can't give anything to make you forgive me. Christ did it all. Well, what can I do to make myself feel better? And I try to do these things, and God's just saying, give it up. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." When we're in the presence of God, and we see our sin, we're broken. Let me read a couple verses from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 1, start with verse 28, says, That's not Ezekiel.
That's why it wasn't there.
There we go. Ezekiel 1:28 says, in the appearance, God is appearing. You see an appearance of God. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. Ezekiel 3:22-23. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he said to me, get up, go out on the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell on my face. Ezekiel 43. verses 2 and 3. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory, and it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the vision was like the vision which I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell on my face. Ezekiel 44, verse 4. Then he brought me to the way of the north gate, to the front of the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face. That's broken. It's not saying that you saw God and kind of, oh my, oh my. He is, bam, he's down. Can't do anything. He is broken in the presence of God. When you see the presence of God, we're broken. You fall on your face. Isaiah, in chapter 6, says, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord. That was right after in chapter 5, Isaiah was out there saying, I'm the prophet of the Lord, and guess what? You're sinners, you're people of unclean lips, and he goes through all the ways they sin with their lips. And then when he sees God, he says, woe is me, because my lips are pretty unclean too compared to that. And he knows he's dead. Right then, he's dead. How about a prayer? Lord, make me hate sin in my life. If you want to be used by God, I've been told, I had a teacher tell me that once. If you want to be used by God, pray this prayer every day. Wake up and pray it. Pray it before you go to bed. Pray it all through the day. Lord, help me to hate the sin in my life. Because that'll make you useless like nothing else in a hurry. Do we pray that prayer enough? Do I? No, I don't. Do I hate the sin enough? No, I don't. But when you see God, your heart is broken. Because you realize how filthy you are. And the psalmist here, David, I can find my psalm again, he says, I'm in trouble. He says, you want a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, that you will not despise. Woe is me. Let your heart be broken by your sin. Get it out of the way. Then verse 18 and 19. By thy favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices, and burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar. David, once the need of his soul has been satisfied, his soul had one need. His being was crying out for one thing. I am separated from God. And he couldn't focus on anything else. So he got that out of the way. And now that's gone. And he can pray for others. And he says, oh yeah, God. All of a sudden, I gotta pray for them all. Pray for Jerusalem. Pray for the whole city. Delight in our righteous sacrifice. It's a big difference. Now art not pleased in, thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Now it's righteous sacrifice. It's a worshiping heart who knows it's been forgiven, offering righteous sacrifice. So much of our doing, our stuff we do today, is not from a heart of worship. We don't understand what God's done for us. So we get busy with much serving. Luke 10:40-42 talks about Christ coming to the home of Mary and Martha. And the King James says Martha was running about, busy with much serving. That's a good thing, isn't it? It's a great thing to be busy with much serving. And yet, Christ's response to her was, you're distracted by many things. Few things are necessary. Really, only one. Mary has chosen the good part. She's sitting at my feet. I'm going to be taken away from her. You've got to worship. You've got to have this time where we spend sitting before Christ. Otherwise, we're worthless. David understood that. He's not giving sacrifices, just plain sacrifices. He's giving righteous sacrifices. The heart of worship is offering them up. I was going to originally speak on worship, like I said. I hope through this message your heart has been lifted to worship. As you've looked on all that Christ has done for you, as you've looked at yourself, and you've looked at your holy God, and then you've looked at the fact that your holy God atones for your sin, I hope your heart is lifted up to worship. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I'd like to sing the song, I Love You, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace toward us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. There's no reason for it, that you're being. Thank you, Lord, that you've been merciful for us, to us. And there's no meaning, no reason for that anymore, except that you are merciful. You love us. And I just run out of words. And just thank you, Lord, for all you've done. Help us, Lord, to be. Just help us, Lord, to hate the sin in our lives. Help me to hate the sin in my life. Be an honorable, useful vessel to you. And Lord, I just thank you for all you've done to atone for sin and you've taken it out of the way. Lord, just help us to live our lives in constant expression of worship for what you've done for us. I pray all this in Christ Jesus' holy name.